Welcome to the Vision Church podcast. We pray that you're inspired by the teaching of the Word of God from Pastor Tyson Coughlin. If you've been blessed by the ministry of Vision Church and would like to support our ministry, you can do so by going to visionchurch.com and then selecting the Give tab. We want to thank you for checking in today. And now please prepare your heart for the Word of God.
If you have your Bible, turn with me today to Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Before we jump in, though, anybody thankful for Love Life Charlotte and the work that they're doing in our city? Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. And so I just want to encourage all of you. I'm going to be there this Saturday. I want to encourage you guys to just take time out of your week. Again, we're not going to protest. We're going to pray. We're going to intercede and tell them that there is hope, that God has a plan. He's the author and the finisher of their faith in their life. So I want to encourage you guys to be a part of that. Be with us. Also, really quickly, let's welcome our online audience, those who are watching online on Facebook. Let's welcome them in right now. Come on, somebody. Welcome. We love you guys. Appreciate you. If you're in here today or if you're watching online, we want to encourage you to press the share button there on your page to share this message so that it goes far beyond the walls of this church. Last week, our live stream reached nearly 1,000 people with the gospel. Can we give the Lord praise for that? Isn't that amazing? 1,000 people were touched with the live stream, roughly 1,000 people last week. So I appreciate everybody who, your generosity, your faithfulness, our volunteers who help make this possible. We actually get emails and correspondence all throughout the week from people all over the world who have watched our church via YouTube, via Facebook, whatever, and the gospel is touching people's lives that we may never have the opportunity to encounter right here all through technology. So God, glory be to God. I want to pray over you, Lord. I thank you so much for your spirit. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the beauty of Romans chapter 8. And I pray that today that all distractions, everything that's weighing heavy on our mind today, we would just cast that at your feet right now. And Lord, that we would lean into your word. I pray that I would decrease and get out of the way and that you would be seen, glorified, and exalted. It is in the precious name of Jesus we pray. And everybody said, amen. All the glory, the honor, and the praise belongs to Jesus. When you leave this church, just leave lifting up one name, and that's the name of Jesus Christ. I don't deserve your praise or your applause, but he deserves all of our glory. How many of you guys are enjoying summer in Rome? Anybody been blessed by the series so far? Absolutely. That is the correct response. I'm proud of you guys for being awake and alert today. Summer in Rome, this is the series that we're in through June, July, and August. This series carries us all throughout the summer. And I don't know about you guys, but this, the book of Romans, I'm falling in love with this thing. I'm serious. Every week that we go into it, I just fall a little bit more in love with it. And today we're starting in Romans chapter 8, and I'm just going to let you know, this is going to be a little bit more of a Bible study style than what you're used to. And there is a lot of content in Romans chapter 8. So this is going to be a six-point sermon, and we're going to try to get it through to you just as simply and beautifully as possible. And I'm just here to deliver the mail today, not here to impress you. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. And the law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do, and he sent his own son in a body like the body we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. Romans chapter 8, verse 1 is absolutely magnificent. And it says, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The first point of today's message, the first of six, is salvation is about my position, not my performance. I'm going to say that one more time. Point number one, I know it's a lot, is my salvation is about my position, not my performance. Now, everybody should be able to amen this thing for real. This is amazing. Paul continues his message in the 8th chapter of Romans, preaching to us again that it is not our good works that save us. Your good deeds outweighing your bad will never be enough to gain you access to relationship with the Father and inherit heaven eternally. Just because you are a good person does not mean that you will be good enough to make it to heaven. In fact, in our attempt to obey the law and be good or be righteous, it fails every time. We are sinners, and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The only way that we can find heaven, everlasting life, and relationship with the Father is to be positioned in Christ Jesus the Lord. Now, this is amazing, and I'm about to get hyped in here today. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Look at your neighbor, help me preach, and tell them no condemnation. Now, when Romans 8 describes condemnation, it's not talking about a scolding or a lashing with your words. When it says there is no condemnation, condemnation means judgment. It means hell. Eternally separated from God. Last week, I touched very briefly on what hell is. We think about hell and fire and flames and torment and torture, and all of those things may be true, but what Scripture does tell us about hell is that it is the vacuum of everything that is good and perfect. It is the absence of the very presence of God. And to the men and women on earth who rejected God with their life, they will continue to reject Him throughout the eons of eternity. And hell is nothing more at its finest than the separation from the presence of God. In hell, those people will forever be reminded that everything that was good, everything that was true, perfect, and holy came from God. The Bible says that every good and perfect thing comes from Him. The Bible is saying, those of you who are positioned in Christ Jesus, you can take a deep breath and relax and allow the grace of God to cover you, for there is no condemnation that will reach you to those who are positioned in Christ Jesus. That's a really fancy way of saying it like this. If you repented of your sin and you placed your faith in Jesus Christ and His cross, you believe that He died in your place and 3 days later was resurrected from the dead in victory. If you have faith in Jesus Christ and His finished work on Calvary, supernaturally by faith, you have been positioned in Christ, and now there is no condemnation that will reach you. Hell will not ever own you. The grave will never be able to hold you. Death will have no victory over you, for there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Come on, somebody, and give the Lord praise if you're thankful that condemnation passes you over if you're positioned in Christ by faith. Now, another powerful facet of this passage: condemnation is not just talking about hell, but it is also talking about judgment. The Bible describes very vividly that there will be a great judgment where all of creation, every man, every woman, will stand before the judgment seat of our God. But those of us who are in Christ, we have placed our faith in Him, we will not be judged for our sin any longer, for when we stand before the judgment seat of God, we will not be condemned, we will not be judged, for when heaven sees us, we are covered in the blood of Jesus Christ. Our sins have been atoned, we have been declared blameless, righteous, and forgiven, and now when heaven sees me, it doesn't see me through the lens of my past, it sees me through the person of Christ Jesus the Lord. Anybody thankful that you will not be judged for your sins? They've been swallowed up in the person of Jesus Christ. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. This is amazing. Now listen, the practical takeaway for you and for me from Romans 8, 1 and 2 is simply this. This is designed to get you who are believers off of the roller coaster of faith, the emotional ups and downs, every time you make a mistake, every time you use a four-letter word, every time you act like a joker, every time you make a mistake in your life, instead of running around thinking, am I still saved? Does God still love me? Questioning your rightful place in Jesus, this is saying, hey, when you repented of your sin and you placed your faith in Jesus, you are positioned in Christ. And your position is what makes you right with the Father, not your performance or your obedience to the law. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that I am made right with God because of my position in Jesus rather than my ability to be sinless, rather than my ability to meet the letter of the law. Because in all of my attempts to be righteous, I fail and fall short, but I can rest today in the marvelous, splendid grace of Jesus Christ and know that I know that I know that my sins have been forgiven, my place is secure, and I am positioned in Jesus Christ, and my salvation is not dependent on my performance to obey the letter of the law. Anybody thankful? That's amazing. It's amazing. Truly it is. Now, I want to draw your attention back to the first verse of Romans 8. I'm going to read it to you in the King James, and I want you to listen to this. Therefore, there is now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, comma, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Many of your Bibles, many of your translations will not include that part. For those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, I want you to understand that this portion of verse 1 was later added by a scribe later on. And that's the reason that many of your translations don't include it. But I want you to understand that that piece that is attached to verse 1, that is not a prerequisite to your position in Christ. That is just the description of somebody who is in Christ Jesus. So let me break it down for you real fast. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. In other words, there have been a lot of people who have preached it this way. There's no condemnation to you so long as you're walking in the Spirit and your life is measuring up. Oh, but if you slip and if you mess up, you make a mistake. Oop, I don't know, maybe condemnation will be back on you. That's not what Romans 8 is saying. This is not a prerequisite to you being positioned in Christ Jesus. If that were the true theology, then it would be our good works that ultimately gain us access to heaven. And that's not the truth. Have you read Romans? It's saying that we were lost and wicked, and Christ Jesus is the one who has saved us. This part, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, this is merely the description that's saying, when you truly realize that you are positioned in Jesus by faith, there's something that changes inside of you, and you no longer want to go back to living like you used to. There's been a born-again experience. You are a new person. You see life through a new lens, a new prism, and now you want to please God rather than yourself. That is Romans 1, all right? Point number one, salvation is about my position, not my performance. Point number two is this. Sin no longer controls my access to God. I'm going to say that again because it's a lengthy one. Sin no longer controls my access to God. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 3. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. This is amazing. God did what the law could not do. And what this means is that the law can never save you. The law can never make you righteous. Paul is writing to a Jewish audience in Rome, and they were accustomed and ingrained that it was their obedience to the law that would gain them access and favor with God. Paul is again reminding us that the law cannot save you. Look at your neighbor and tell him the law cannot save you. In other words, your goodness will never be good enough. And Romans says that the problem is not with the law. The problem is with the weakness of the flesh. The law is good, the law is right, but the law cannot save you. The law cannot make you right. In fact, all that the law does is prove that you are guilty. But thanks be to God, for Jesus Christ has accomplished what the law could never, and that through his death on the cross, he has made us right with God. He did what the law could not do. If you have your Bible, look with me to Isaiah 53, verse 3. This is absolutely beautiful. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with the deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care, yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. And all of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We've left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid upon him the sins of us all. He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was like a lamb led to the slaughter, and as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Watch this in verse 8. Unjustly condemned, he was led away, and no one cared that he died without descendants and that his life was cut short in midstream. But he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. Jesus Christ was condemned on the cross to satisfy the letter of the law so that we could be free. God treated Jesus like a sinner so that he could treat sinners like Jesus. The reason that now there is no longer condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus is because 2,000 years on the cross, Jesus took our place, paid our penalty, the price that we could never pay, and he was unjustly condemned. So now, by faith, we are free in the person of Jesus Christ. God has declared, now listen, God has declared an end to sin's control and sin's power over your life. How many of you remember last week in Romans 7 where we were talking about the struggle is real? And the Apostle Paul was saying this. He said, I want to please God. I really do. But inevitably, I do what is wrong. I want to abstain from sin, but I inevitably do it. The very things I hate, I do. What a wretched man I am. But then he says, but thanks be to God, for my deliverance is in Jesus Christ. Look, you can't just stay at Romans 7. Romans 7 is incomplete without Romans 8. The struggle of our life is not just to be like, well, I'm always going to be a sinner. I'm always going to struggle. So I'm just going to own it and just keep on sinning anyway, clinging to the grace of God. Romans 8 says, hey, believer, hey, joker. Romans 8 is saying, I sent Jesus to die on the cross to declare the end of sin's reign over your life. Now, you who are positioned in Christ Jesus, you have been made free from the law of sin. Sin is no longer your master. You are no longer a slave to sin, that you are forced to obey its urges, its temptations, and its desires. No, Jesus, his death on the cross, not only atoned for your sin, but it provided you freedom. Look at your neighbor and tell him you're free. Tell them like you mean it. You're free. You have been made free. Sin's power is broken in the person of Jesus. I want you to see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. This is amazing. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There had no temptation taken you, but that which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Y'all, this is amazing. This is wild. This is life-giving. He's saying there is no temptation that has taken you but that which is common to man. So first of all, one of the lies of the enemy is that when you sin, when you think sinful thoughts, he likes to isolate you and try to convince you that you're the only person who's ever sinned that way. You're the only person who's ever thought that way. You're the only person who's twisted and diabolical to that level. Joker, please. The Bible says that there's no temptation that's taken you, but that which is common. So if you're struggling, chances are somebody else has struggled right there with you. But here is the good news. It says, but God is faithful. And he will not allow you and I to be tempted above that which we are able to stand. And he will always leave a way of escape. You know what the difference between a slave and a free person is? A slave can't escape, but a free person can. Now, I need you to know what the Bible is saying is that every time you stand at the crossroads of temptation, every time you stand with the pleasures of this life staring at you, every time you stand at the threshold of sin, you are no longer bound, you are no longer obligated to obey the flesh and carnal desires of your soul. You have been set free, and on the cross, the declaration of your forgiveness has been made true. And now there is a way for you to escape every single time you are tempted. As a believer, when we give in to temptation, we did it because we want to, not because we had to. Look, in your BC days before Christ, you were a slave to sin. You sinned because that was natural. That's who you were. That's the way you lived. And very rarely did you feel remorse. You sinned. You lived that way, a selfish mentality, a selfish mindset. It's just who you were. It's what you did. But now there's been a change inside of you. You used to be a slave to sin. You used to sin because that's all you knew. But now God has shown you a better way of living. He's shown you a higher form of the human existence. And now a believer can never say that he was forced to sin. For every single one of you who is positioned in Jesus Christ, there is a way out of your sin. Look at your neighbor, help me preach. Tell them there's a way out. Tell them like you mean it. There's a way out. And can I just tell you something amazing? There are few things on planet Earth more beautiful than a believer who is tempted and yet they remain free. I don't know if you catch what I'm saying, but Hebrews says that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses that watch our life. The earth is like a theater. The angelic beings, the host of heaven, they watch the earth as life unfolds. Free moral agents, human beings who have the freedom to choose, to live, to sin, to obey God. They have the freedom to do whatever they want to do. Something moves heaven. Something grips the heart of heaven. When a believer who has the freedom to sin chooses to abstain, chooses to obey the Spirit, chooses to please God and love God in the face of self-pleasure and self-glory. It is an expression of your love towards God unlike anything that can be experienced with your words. You can say, God, I love you. You can sing in here on Sunday morning about, oh, how much you love God. But there's something about resisting temptation. There's something magnificent about you standing in the face of pleasure, in the face of selfishness, in the face of sin, and saying, I would rather have Jesus than everything this world can offer me. It declares to God a glory that is unlike anything else you can possibly give him. That's why Jesus said, if you love me, obey my commandments. And when you are tempted, yet you remain free, you bring glory to God. Does anybody believe what I'm saying to you? Anybody want to bring glory to God by the way you live? There's a way of escape. The third point today in this message is put on a new mind. Put on a new mind. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 4. I'm going to read 5 verses to you. Here we go. He did this so that the requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think only about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile towards God. It never did obey God's laws, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their old sinful nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living inside you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. Romans chapter 8 is telling you, put on a new mind. And this, let me remind you, Romans is not written to the world. It's written to the church. It's written to the redeemed. Those of you who have placed your faith in Jesus, it's talking to you. And it's saying, put on a new mind. There are two minds that you can have. In other words, two perspectives, two ways of thinking, ways of living. And the first is the ways of the flesh. You can walk in the flesh. And the second is you can walk in the Spirit. You can have the mind of the flesh, or you can have the mind of the Spirit. The flesh is just a way of saying sinful desires. He's saying that some of you are still controlled by your sinful desires. You profess Christ, but you are a carnal Christian. You are driven, you are dictated, your mind is always fixed on carnal, sinful desires. But others, your mind is on the things of the Spirit, and you have spiritual desires. You want to do what pleases God. In fact, every time you have a desire to read the Word, every time you have a desire to be generous, every time you have a desire to do good in the earth, to pray, to fellowship, to build up somebody else's life, every time you have a good desire, a good urge, that is the Spirit who is leading you. For everything that is good and perfect comes from Him, and there is nothing good in and of us. Now, the truth is that every day, every morning, you and I have a decision of which mind we will live with, which desire we will yield to. Will we yield to the flesh, to the carnal appetites, obeying sin, obeying pride and lust? Or will we yield ourselves to the Spirit of God, where we will love the Lord, where we will walk in the Spirit, where we will walk in the truth of God's nature? That's why the Bible says that every day we should die to ourselves. That's why Jesus said you should pick up your cross and follow me. I know this isn't seeker-friendly preaching, but this is the Word. Every day you have a choice. And which mind will you live in? Which perspective, which lens will you see the world through? You have a choice. Now listen, this is amazing. I want to read to you Romans 8, 6 in the King James Version. Elbow your neighbor, tell him it's about to get real. It is about to get real officially. Watch this. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Y'all, did you read that? It didn't say to be carnally minded or to be fleshly minded leads to death. The King James Version says, it is death. And if that's true, then a mindset that yields to the Spirit, that wants to please God, that wants to have the fruit of the Spirit evident in their life, that mindset is life. It doesn't just lead to life, it is life. Now I'm gonna put this in 2018 terms for you. You ready? Paul is saying, hey, Joker. That's your word. Hey, Joker, y'all who live in the world, you who love the pride of life, you live for lust, material gain, selfish prizes, you live for selfish ambition, you think you're living, you think you're living it up, you think that your wild parties, your money, your bank accounts, your cars, your materialism, your Lamborghinis, your Ferraris, you think that you're really living it up here. But you have no idea what life really is. You think you're living, but you have no idea, and you have yet to taste of life until you've tasted of the goodness of the Holy Spirit. You have yet to know what life really is until you can go to bed at night with a peace that surpasses all understanding, knowing that you are positioned in Jesus Christ. You have yet to really live until you give yourself as a living sacrifice, because the true epitome of being satisfied in this world isn't gaining, taking, hoarding. It's giving selflessly. The more you give, the more you are satisfied. He's saying, you think you know what life really is, but all this carnal mentality, it is death. Oh, but if you will taste and see of the goodness of Jesus, and you will set your mind on Christ and the things above, then you will know what life really is all about. Does anybody believe the words coming out of my mouth? Do you believe it? For those of you who don't believe it, I'm going to give you one more illustration. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Solomon, who was one of the wisest men to ever live. You should read it. This is what he tells you. He says, I decided to give pleasure a try. I tried to look for the finer things in life. In other words, I set my mind on the carnal things of the world. And he says, I built the finest vineyards. I guess vineyards were cool back in the day. I don't know. But he built the finest houses, palaces, mansions. He had hundreds of concubines. Just look that word up on your own time. He had everything that a man could desire. He was living it up according to the world. He had everything the world could possibly offer him. But you know what he says? It was all empty. In other words, it was all dead. It was all meaningless, like chasing the wind. The more I acquired, the more I wanted. The very things that I gained, they only left me emptier than how I started. He's saying that the mind of the world, the mind of the flesh, you're chasing the wind. In other words, you're chasing something you'll never catch. It's empty. Oh, but true life is found in surrender at the cross. True life is found in the person of Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And Jesus did not come into the world to condemn you, but that the world through him might find life and find it abundantly. There is nothing like following the principles of the kingdom that will satisfy the human soul unlike anything the world has ever known. Try serving somebody. Try lifting somebody else up above yourself. Try being generous. Try edifying somebody else. Try living with the fruits of the Spirit evident in your life, and you tell me if that is not the fullest form of the human existence. If anybody believes what I'm saying, I just wish you'd praise the Lord and give him thanks if you believe his word. The Spirit leads to life, but the flesh, it leads to death. Another just practical way that you can live this out is a person whose mind is in the flesh, a person whose mind is carnal, they become jealous. They become tangled in the comparison game. They become envious of other people, always wanting what somebody else has, always yearning and striving for more. But the mindset and walking in the Spirit is saying, God, if you never do another thing for me, you've already done enough. And Father, I'm going to be thankful for what you've given me. I'm going to take my eyes off of what they have and what they say and what they do. And I'm going to take my eyes off of them. I'm not going to be jealous. I'm not going to be envious. But God, I'm going to be thankful for every blessing that you have given to me. And I know my life could be better, but I'm going to be thankful for where I am. And I'm going to be thankful for who you are. That is living in the Spirit. That is living in the flesh. We must walk in the Spirit of the Lord. Point number four. So if you're keeping track of your time, I'm doing pretty good. I only got two more to get through. You're welcome. Point number four is your position will affect your condition. Your position will affect your condition. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 12. Therefore, brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit, you put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. This is amazing. Absolutely amazing. Your position will affect your condition. What this is saying is that when you realize that you are positioned in Jesus Christ, when you realize that you are a child of God, when you really believe it, it will begin to affect the desires and the behaviors of your life. This is not a gospel that says because you had faith in Jesus and your position in Christ, now you can live however you want to and just knowing that continuing in sin that grace may abound. No, that's not the message. The message is that when you have repented and you've been born again, when you realize just who you are, your mindset changes, and because of your position, you will start to live a different lifestyle. You'll start to not compromise in your life. You won't give in and say yes to the same things everybody else says yes to because you realize who you are in His kingdom. But now I want you to look at this really carefully again. Look back with me at verse 14. I'm going to read it in the King James. This is important. I pray you receive this. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. I'm going to be honest with you. Early on in my walk, and even not so early on in my walk, I would read that verse, and I'd be like, I hope I'm really following the Spirit. I don't know if I am. I guess hope. Hope so, Jesus, because I really want to be your son. Right? In Romans 8, we're doing great. I'm positioned in Jesus. Condemnation's going to pass me by. Judgment's going to pass me by. And then it comes here. But for as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the true sons of God. So this verse kind of is like challenging. It's like, whoa, am I really led by the Spirit? And if you listen to a lot of preachers, everybody's got an opinion on what it means to be led by the Spirit of God. But I want to show you what it actually means, because this is important. Some people have taught that being led by the Spirit of God means that you just are sensitive, you're in tune to this unknown frequency, and you get all these random promptings from God, and you're just led by Him. And so God tells you to hang a right at the Exxon and go tell somebody that Jesus loves them, and then it changes their whole life. And you think that that's what it means to be led by the Spirit of God. And then if you're not being led by the Spirit of God, then you're like, well, geez, am I really His son? Let me just set you free from all that, okay? What does Paul mean when he said those who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God? Turn with me to Galatians 5:22. And this is one of my favorite passages. I preach it as often as I possibly can. And if there are any verses that you would commit to memorizing, writing down, seal this on your heart, Galatians 5:22. Because this is what it means to be led by the Spirit of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. That's what it looks like to be led by the Spirit of God. So many times in churches and in, you know, charismatic circles, we preach all this stuff that the Bible's actually not saying, that you, well, if you're not led in that type of way, then maybe you're not really His son. If you're not really hearing God's voice, then maybe you're not really His son. Listen, Paul addressed this too. In 1 Corinthians, the believers were arguing about who was really led by the Spirit of God, who were really the sons of God. They were arguing about who was more spiritual. And one of them was like, hey, I can speak in tongues. And then another one was like, big deal, I can interpret tongues. And then another one's like, yeah, well, big deal, I can prophesy, I can speak and people understand me, right? And then another one was like, well, I have the gift of discernment. They were arguing about all who's more spiritual, who's really the sons of God, who are really following the Spirit of God. They were volleying back and forth about their giftings. You know what Paul said? He said, hey, I'm going to let you know something. All your gifts, they're beautiful. They're amazing. They're ordained by the Spirit, no doubt. But if you don't have love in your life, if you can't be gentle with other people, if you can't forgive other people, you can't love them, you can't edify, if you can't just walk in the fruit of the Spirit, if you can't love somebody, I'm not impressed with what gift you have or how spiritual you are or how you're led by the Spirit of God. If you are led by the Spirit of God, then be patient with somebody, love somebody, be kind to somebody, forgive somebody. It's the way you live your life. If there is fruit in your life, you are connected to the source and the Spirit is the one who leads you. Righteous living, not random promptings. That's what Romans 8 is talking about. And listen, I believe that God can speak to you that way. I believe that God can give you instruction. He can give you a word of wisdom and a word of... I believe in all the gifts of the Spirit. Don't hear me wrong. I believe in it. But that's not what this is talking about. This is saying, hey, I know that you're following my Spirit, but when you love and when you forgive and when you're kind and when you're gentle and when you're patient, and when you, and here's another one. When you practice self-control. Surely I'm talking to somebody else, I know. All right, fifth point, 5 out of 6. I want you to break some news to your neighbor and tell him you're adopted. Tell him you're adopted. If you don't know, now you know, you're adopted. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when he adopted you as his own children. And now we call him Abba Father. For his Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we share in his glory, we must also share in his suffering. Point 5 is, you are adopted. This is a positional reality. This is talking to you about your position in Jesus. There are a couple things about adoption that are absolutely profound. Number one, when he says you are adopted, this gives a direct connotation that you once were not his child, but now you are. Okay, if you were adopted, you weren't, but now you are. If you've ever heard some people running in the street, they're less like, oh, we're all God's children. We're all God's children. No, we're not all God's children, all right? Excuse me while I trample on your theology. It sounds nice, it gives you butterflies, but that's not what the Bible teaches. Every person running in the street is not God's child. This is not. They're his creation. They bear his image. He loves them. Oh, yes, he does. But they're born into a sinful nature. If you're a parent, you can bear witness with me. You don't have to teach a child to be bad. They got that down pat, automatic. You don't teach a child to be bad. You don't be like, now let me teach you how to lie. Let me teach you how to steal. What? You don't have to teach it. That just comes natural. They're a child of sin automatically. They get it. Adoption says you once were not a part of my family, but now you are, which is amazing. But one of my favorite things about adoption, and all y'all who were born biologically to your parents and all that stuff, don't get offended. You know what's beautiful about adoption? Is that the parents chose you. Just think on it for a minute. The parents chose you. Now, look, my parents didn't choose. They didn't get a choice with me. They maybe wish they could have, but they didn't. They just get that. Boom, they got me. Deal with it, right? But parents who adopt, they choose that child. Out of all the children in the world, they choose that one. And this is the beauty of the gospel, that you were chosen. You were hand selected. God looked at you, and he loved you for you. He adopted you into his family. And now I want to show you something else amazing. Romans 8 calls him Abba Father, which means daddy or dad, father God, daddy God, all right? This is as personal of a relationship as intimate as it gets. You are not just my father. You are not just God. You are my dad. You are my daddy, God. There's a personal connotation here. It's beautiful, magnificent. It's something else amazing. I'm about to lose my mind on this one. This is amazing. Do you realize that all throughout Jesus' life, he referred to God as Father every single time throughout his life, except for one moment? At the wedding of Canaan, when he turned the water into wine, it was Father. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he referred to him as Father. When he was teaching us how to pray, he called him Father. But there was one moment, one instant, where Jesus Christ did not call God his Father, and that was on Calvary's cross. It was on the cross that Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? It was on the cross that Jesus took our place, where we once were outside of him, where we were lost and dead in our trespasses. And on the cross, Jesus became sin. That's why, for the first time in his life, he uttered the words, my God. And on the cross, Jesus took my place so that in his resurrection, we could take his. And because of the cross, we have not just been forgiven of our sins, but we have been given access to call God our Father, to call him our dad. We have been grafted in to the family of the redeemed. We are now heirs and co-heirs with Christ Jesus. We have an inheritance that is coming to us that is greater than anything we could imagine. And if you are the least in the kingdom of heaven, if you barely get saved, you barely make it in, you cannot imagine all that God has in store for you because of what he endured on the cross for your sin and for mine. Anybody thankful for the beauty of the gospel? And I don't know who I'm talking to today, but if you're in this place today and you're suffering in your life, I want you to listen to this. You're going through loss. You're going through a struggle right now. I want you to listen. Romans 8:18. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all of creation is eagerly awaiting the future day when God will reveal who his children really are. This is amazing. And I don't know who you are today. If you're aching in your body, if you got a bad report from the doctor, if you lost a loved one, if somebody you're going through is... somebody you love is going through hell right now, and you're suffering in your life, I want you to know that Romans 8 is not a condemning chapter. No, it's quite the opposite. It's saying to you who are suffering, you who are broken, you who are hurting and full of pain today, it says, I want you to be reminded that you are the child of God. You are an heir to Christ Jesus. And though suffering and pain may endure for a night, joy is coming in the morning. What is awaiting you in glory is not even worthy to be compared to your present suffering. What is coming for you is greater than anything you can imagine. And Revelation 21 says that the Father, in Jesus Christ, through Christ, he will wipe away every tear from your eye. Soon there will be no more mourning. There will be no more weeping. There will be no more temptation. And the joy of the Lord will eternally and forever be your peace. Just hold on and know that you are a son, you are a daughter, and what is coming is far greater than what is. The last point today is in Romans 8:28, and it is simply this: God uses evil for your good. God uses evil for your good. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. This is one of the most famous passages and all of the Bible. And I pray that today that you receive it and it's sealed upon your heart. I'm reminded when I hear this of the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph was a man who was given a vision. He was given a dream by God that he would be a ruler of nations. And as he unfolded that dream and that vision to his brothers, the people that were his family that should have loved him and trusted him, instead rejected him and betrayed him. They treated him like an outcast and they threw him in a pit to die. All of this evil that happened to Joseph seemed overwhelming. But all the while, God was working it for his good. And while Joseph was at the bottom of this pit, left for dead, he sold into slavery some travelers, some nomads come by. And they take him, and instead of rescuing him, they enslave him. And then as he's enslaved, he ends up in the house of Potiphar, a prominent Egyptian. And while he's there, Potiphar's wife wrongly accuses him of rape. And then he's thrown again into jail. And it seems like moment after moment, season after season, every corner and facet of Joseph's life was met with evil. It seemed like he couldn't catch a break, and everything that could possibly go wrong went wrong. He could not see God working. He could not see the hand or the faithfulness of God at work in his life. But this promise came true in his life, that God took all the evil, everything that the enemy meant for his destruction, everything the enemy meant for his despair, God used it and turned it to prepare him to be resilient, to prepare him with the character and the integrity that he needed to stand before nations and kings. And one day, as you know the story, Joseph was, he was taken up, resurrected, so to speak, out of that jail and made the second in command of the nation of Egypt, which at the time was the most powerful nation on earth. That story should give you, and I hope today, as it echoes the same message of Romans 8, that everything that works against you, believer, this is for believers, every evil that comes against you, every moment of despair, everything in your life that seems to go wrong, I want you to know that God works all things for your good. Every time somebody told you you wouldn't amount to anything, every time somebody overlooked you, every time you were rejected, every time you got fired from a position, every time you got demoted, every time you experienced relational strain in your life, every time you felt like giving up and you thought you were a failure, I want you to know today that God makes all things beautiful in his time, and he will work every evil act that is done to you. He will orchestrate it for your good. And if the Lord be for you, who in the world could be against you? Anybody thankful today that I can't lose for winning? Because if God is with me, I am more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus who loved me. As you stand to your feet all over this place, I want to invite the prayer team to come forward this morning, and I want to pray over you. Lord, we thank you for the promise of your word. We thank you for the beauty of Romans 8. We thank you that we are positioned in Christ, and we give you praise, God, that even though we're undeserving and we're unworthy, you make all things work together for our good. You orchestrate all the disappointments, all the rejection. You order it and align it for your glory and for our good. I pray, Lord, that people who are suffering today, people who are broken and afflicted today, I pray that they would find hope in your word. They would find healing and restoration in your promises this day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Today we're going to do something a little bit different, and the prayer team is gathered here along the front of the altar. If you've got something that's on your heart today, and you need prayer, you need somebody to agree with you, maybe you've gotten a bad diagnosis, maybe somebody you love is ill, maybe you're just going through a difficult time in your life, you just need somebody to agree in prayer with you. These altars are open, and this team is ready to receive you and agree in prayer with you. Let's bless the Lord and thank him for his spirit.